You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
It's good to see you. It's good to see you. God is on the throne. Amen. He does not change. He does not waver. He's faithful. Us, we're going to waver a little bit, right? We're going to stumble, but not our God. He is faithful and true. Even when we are not faithful, we can trust in him at all times. Y'all believe that this morning? I believe God has something special for you through his word and through the power of his Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you need a Bible, there's a blue one in front of you. We'll be on page 1084 in that Bible. Now, while you turn there, let me ask you a question. Let's kick it off with the question. Have you ever been tricked? It's not October yet, right? But have you ever had your hopes up for something and all of a sudden, oh man, I got let down. This isn't what I wanted. Man, who tricked me? Well, that's a true story. A young couple is about to get married and they decided to have a destination wedding. They're like, man, let's blow this thing up right. So they got they looked online. They found it wasn't quite 5-star rated, but it was like 4.5-star rated. So like, okay, that's pretty good, right? A 4.5-star rated beach resort in Cancun. They're like, man, we're never going to forget this day. And they were absolutely right. They never forgot it, but for the wrong reasons. Here is a real-life 1-star review title just from a couple months ago. They said, our wedding wasn't just unforgettable. It's something that will never shake off. Here's another 1-star review. This lady says, I booked this resort for my destination wedding. Looking back, I completely regret it. When we arrived at the resort, everything was amazing. The food, amazing. The beach was amazing. You see, my wedding was at 5 p.m. and we're getting ready. So, we're running late a little bit. It's after 5. All of a sudden, they hear a knock on the door. It's Leslie. All right, you got to remember that name. Leslie is the wedding coordinator. They're like, hey, you're running late. Hurry. Couldn't get any photos. That's a bummer. They show up and the minister messed up their names the entire ceremony. I've been there. It happens. It's embarrassing, but the Lord will provide. After the ceremony, everyone's taking pictures. Leslie stood in the background just gawking at us, saying, you're running late for cocktail hour. My guests were rushed into cocktail hour. I went to change to join my guests to have a drink. That's all he wanted. But Leslie said, no drink for you. You're running late. And then they rushed me off to dinner. And dinner was surf and turf, and I'm allergic to seafood. It's a bummer. Here's one more. I'll just do one more. 1-star review. This is from like 3 months ago. A couple said, the day before our wedding, there was a drug sting operation. Someone from the cartel got shot right where they were supposed to have their wedding the next day. I'm like, can you imagine saying your vows and there's like a chalk outline right there? It gives a new meaning to till death do us part, I suppose. The title of this sermon is Destination Paradise or Dead End. And maybe you've been let down in life. Maybe you thought, man, I'm going somewhere beautiful. This is going to be awesome. And then you got let down. You're like, this is not what I planned. It's a dead end. The good news is that we have a roadmap for life. Amen. We have a roadmap, and Paul is giving the Philippians directions on how to avoid the dead ends of life and how to arrive safely at paradise. Now, our text is only 3 verses today, but they pack a very powerful punch. So we're going to get a head start. We're going to go back to verse 1. We're going to work our way verse by verse. Are y'all ready? All right, you guys there? All right, here we go. Verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So who is Paul talking to? The church, Christians, brothers, sisters in Christ. What is Paul's intent for these Christians as he writes to them? Says it right there, rejoice. He wants their joy. He wants them to have joy in the Lord because the Lord doesn't change. The Lord is on the throne. Everything else in life will change, but not the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He goes on, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who is that? Is that the walking dead? Who is that? No, it's the Judaizers. People who have crept into this little church in Philippi, and they say, hey, you got Christ? Well, that's cool, but Christ is not enough. You need ritual. You need tradition. You need religion. You need some good works to add to your justification before God. And Paul calls them dogs, less than human. Paul goes on to say, anybody else who preaches another gospel to you besides Christ alone, whether it's me, your favorite TV preacher, or an angel from heaven, let them be accursed. Anathema, he says. He goes on, verse 3. For we are the circumcision. We are the covenant people of God who worship. Do you worship? The people of God worship God. Do you worship God? Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you glory in Christ or do you glory in yourself? Who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Remember that. We just sang about it. You are my confidence. You are my, not me, not my ability. There's someone who is more able than me. There's someone who is stronger than me. Someone who is more faithful than me. His name is Jesus. I put my confidence in him, not me. If anyone, he goes, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Now watch how he sets this up. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's like, guys, look, I'm more religious than you. All right, he's like, I've been doing this since day one. It's in my DNA. I'm not gonna put confidence in my religious record when I stand before God. Neither should you. Because if you take your religious record, you're like, hey, Lord, I think you should let me into heaven. I think I gained entrance. I earned my way into heaven because I went to church like 2.5 times a month. I gave some money to the church. Like, here's my record. I mean, I wasn't perfect, Lord, but I mean, I wasn't as bad as that guy. Paul's like, don't you dare do that because you will hear God say to you, it's not enough. Why did you put confidence in yourself when you should have put confidence in my son who is perfect? There's only one person who has earned his way into heaven. That's Jesus. There's only one record that's completely blameless and pure. That's Jesus. It's, look, how many sins did Adam and Eve commit to get kicked out of paradise? Uno. I think it's safe to say you and me, we got more than one on our record. Okay? No confidence in our flesh, no confidence in our religious record. And he goes on, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. How many of y'all are Indiana Jones fans? I'm talking like the early years, not this. Right? You remember that scene in the first movie? He's looking at this little golden statue, right? It's like right in the beginning, little golden statue. He's like, oof, I came a long way for this. This is my reward. This is valuable. And then he's like, I need to make a trade, though, because I might get stuck with an arrow, right? So he has a bag of sand. Remember this? There's a picture of it. Right? There he is. He's got a bag of sand in his hand, and he's going to make a trade for that valuable little golden statue. Now, this is not a perfect illustration, but I think it might be helpful for us. I want you to imagine having a bag of sand in your hand. And that bag of sand represents everything you've worked for in your life. How old are you, 30, 40, 70? Everything you built. And you hold it in your hand. The Bible says, from dust to dust. Can't take it with you. And God is saying, I got something valuable for you. An eternal weight of glory. You cannot afford this, right? Like, what's more valuable, the gold or the sand? The gold. But some people hold on to their little bag of sand, and God's like, hey, I got an eternal heavenly glorious kingdom. And they're like, no, I worked too hard for this. Everything I own is in here. This is my legacy. This is my career. Don't hold on to the bag of sand. God has something far more valuable for you. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, everything I built up in my life, throw it in the trash, but give me Jesus. Verse 9, he says, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. When you stand before God on that day, everybody will stand before their maker. You must have righteousness. You must be blameless. Your record cannot have one sin. It must be completely pure. We don't take our record to God. We receive a perfect, blameless record, though. Amen? From Christ. How do we receive that? By coming to church every Sunday? No. By reading your Bible every day? No. By faith. By faith. Faith is the empty hand that just receives. We come to nothing, or we come to God with nothing in our hands. An old theologian said, we're all beggars. This is true. Empty hands are hands that receive. And how much faith do you need, by the way? A mustard seed of faith. A tiny little seed. So if you're here, you got like 99% doubt. That's okay. Jesus said you need a little teeny seed, and that jazzle will grow. All right, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know God? Or do you know about God? You can know about somebody and not really know them, right? We know this to be true. We all pretty much, I mean, hopefully all of us know about George Washington, right? President of the United States, had a funny little white hair, super tight pants. What was up with that? You know? I know about George Washington. I don't know George Washington. Some of y'all know about Justin Bieber. I don't. CJ does. Maybe you know about KJP. Karine Jean-Pierre. You know about her? There she is. White House press secretary. I saw her on TV. I saw her on Instagram Reels. And I saw her in the airport weeks ago. I look up. I'm in a little restaurant. I got a delay on my plane, eating some onion rings and drinking a drink. And I look up. I'm like, Karine. I was like, wow. Now, do you think that Karine came over to me? Came to my table and said, Johnny, what's up? How are the kids? How's the wife? Hey, how's your band Oceans? You guys got any shows? No. She walked right past me because she don't know me. I don't know her. I know about her. I don't know her. That is some of y'all's relationship to Jesus. You know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And if you saw him in the restaurant, he would walk right past your table. The good news is, if you ask him to sit down, he'll sit down. And then you can get to know him. That's good news. You still got air in your lungs? Well, you still got a a gracious, merciful day for you to come to God and know God. But Jesus said, behold, I knock on the door. Anybody wants to open that, I'll come in and I'll dine with them. Man, get to know Jesus. You can just ask somebody here who knows Jesus. It changed their life, amen? Somebody testify. All right. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this. Okay, you know, we're all running the race. I'm not at the finish line yet. Or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. What did Pastor John say last week? I seize it. I reach out and take it. It's mine because Christ has seized me, overtaken me, and made me his own. 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Also, let us hold true to what we have attained. Okay, now here we come to our verse for today. Brothers, join in imitating me. This is Paul saying, hey, this is how you do it. This is how you stay away from dead ends and how you make it to paradise. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, paradise, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. One more verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Stand firm thus. In your own power? No, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord, amen? There's a way that leads to life, paradise, if you will. And there's a way that leads to destruction, a dead end. Jesus said, hey, that way to destruction is pretty wide. It's pretty easy. A lot of people go down it. But the way that leads to life is what? Narrow. And how many people find it? Few. Few find it. Back in the day, I used to drive to Nashville quite a bit just for little music endeavors. And I would have a route that I would always take. And this is back when you didn't have a map on your phone. All right, so like half this crowd is like, what? It was a little flip phone. It didn't, you know, you had, it's like what Pastor John uses, right? So you had the print out MapQuest. Anybody remember MapQuest? Okay, I got half of y'all. MapQuest, and then you highlight your little route there. And, okay, so it's the same route I've always taken, down I-40. Well, about 2 a.m. in the morning, I'm randomly driving to Nashville. It's snowing. I can barely see. All of a sudden, I come up to a road sign. It says, warning, road closed. And I'm like, it doesn't look too dangerous. And I just drove around it, kept on going. It's the only road I knew, man. I couldn't be, like, recalculating. No, kept on going. I came up to another road sign. Danger, danger ahead, road closed. I'm like, I don't see any cops. All right, kept on going. I did this like 3 or 4 times, and finally I saw those lights, though. Woo! Sir, license and registration. What, can you not read, sir? It says warning. Why are you going around the sign? I'm like, officer, this is the only way. I've been going down this road so long, it's the only one I know. He's like, fella, about less than a mile, there's been a landslide, and the whole highway has been destroyed. You would have driven right off into oblivion. I was like, well, that does sound pretty dangerous. He said, come on, follow me. I'll make sure you don't run off the road. And then he took me to the next exit. That's kind of what Paul is telling us. He's like, hey, I've been down this road. There's danger down this. It's a dead end. Follow me. That's the way to life. All right, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, does that mean Paul's like, hey, imitate me, dress like me, listen to the same music like me? No. Paul was not interested in building his own following because Paul was following Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians. Follow my example as I follow Christ. So even though the Apostle Paul says, imitate me, follow me, Paul could care less if people physically looked like Paul because Paul really doesn't look like Paul anymore. Jesus radically changed Paul's life. Paul's old friends wouldn't even recognize Paul. They're like, bro, you used to persecute this church and now you're a part of the church? Like, what happened to you? And Paul's like, I met Jesus. And little by little, day by day, I'm looking more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Our destination that God has predestined, predetermined, is that we look like Jesus. Now, we won't have beards. Well, some of us will, but not you, CJ. Not outwardly or physically or even stylistically, right? Heaven's going to be filled with people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. We'll be all different, but we'll be all looking like Christ. Our inner being at peace, looking like the Prince of Peace. Our heart as bold as a lion, just like the Lion of Judah. Our words healing, just like the heavenly healer himself. We'll look like Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You think your mama is loving? Man, look at God. God is love itself. You think your favorite artist is creative? Look at the creator. You think that your favorite running back or that UFC fighter is powerful? Look at Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who upholds everything. I'm standing right now because he's upholding my body. That's interesting, right? So even if you curse him, he's upholding you by his grace, by his common love for you, that you can curse him with the same mouth that he created. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of glory, that is the image of whom we are being molded into. Not the image of this world. Man, that fades, amen? That disappoints, that grows old. And God will give us earthly examples while we walk on the earth that point us towards heaven, that point us towards our destination paradise. Now, these earthly examples are not always perfect. Well, they're never perfect. But we have them to help us. So that's why it's not vain or prideful for Paul to tell us, hey, imitate me, bro, because I'm imitating Christ. When I was a teenager in the 90s, any 90s teens in here? I got one, three, four. Lee, what's up, dog? Good to see you, man. All right. Lots of influences. You got MTV. Now, this is back when they played music. I had Thrasher magazine. I had my friends. I had 90s alternative rock. And one day, we got a new pastor. Well, a new worship pastor. And he was a student pastor, Jerry Tucker. Jerry Tucker was a huge influence on my life. Now, this is back in the 90s, right? So when he rolled up the church, he had little jorts. You know what those are? Little tight jean shorts. Then he had his shirt tucked into the jorts, and then he had the little white shoes that only dads wear. I was wearing a chain wallet and baggy jeans. But little by little, I started to look like Jerry. I was not wearing jorts, though. But little by little, my inner being found more joy, found more peace, because as Jerry was following Christ and I was following Jerry, I was becoming more like Christ. That's how it rolls. So who are you imitating? Someone might say, Johnny, I'm a self-made man. I do my own thing. I get that. okay? But who are your influences? Whose thoughts and values are you listening to and being entertained by? If we opened up your Netflix account, browsed through your Spotify playlist or YouTube or your podcast history, would your daily dose of entertainment reflect the values of heaven or the values of this world? It's real quiet in here. Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing, constant renewing. We must be consistently renewing our minds because this world is constantly trying to pull us by the current of its influence. It's like gently drifting down a lazy river, right? You're like, this is cool. I'm chilling, man. I'm relaxing. All of a sudden, you're like, oh, wait, that's a waterfall ahead. And not the fun waterfalls where you say, wee, it's the ones where you're like, ouch. Now, I don't think the Bible is telling us that everything we listen to needs to be worship music, right? Not every preset in your car stereo is positive, encouraging, cake, love. I don't think that's what it's saying. And I'll be the first to admit, my Spotify playlist got some Stone Temple Pilots, got The Cure, got some Oceans. Some worship tunes on it. But here's the point. If I'm listening to Rage Against the Machine, and I'm driving and I get cut off, and then I suddenly want to rage against someone's machine, that's probably a good sign it's time to renew the mind. We must be mindful about the renewal of our minds, or we will naturally drift down the current of the world's influence. This happens to us naturally, people. That's why it's like take up your cross daily. We have to make an effort, because if we just chill, then we're going to look like the world. It's kind of what happened a lot. Remember him? He's hanging with Abraham. He's brought out. He's following God. And then he moves closer and closer and closer, and then he's living in Sodom. It's natural. That's what happens to us. All right, look back to verse 17. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Any baseball players in here? One of the first, wow. I saw one hit. All right. One of the first things I remember my dad teaching me as I'm learning to catch and throw and hit, he says, keep your eyes on the ball. Right? Keep your eye on the ball. I'm going to skip this whole thing because y'all are like, what does that even mean? All right. I think we might need to skip it for time anyways. Okay. Here's the deal. Okay. The world's going to try and distract us. Right? We know that the world is pretty flashy, it's pretty shiny, looks like a lot of fun. The world is fading away, though. And we must stay on course. We must keep our eye on the ball and not be distracted. You know, people are going to say, hey, batter, swing. No, I got to keep my eye on the ball. But here's the thing. Do you know what else is really shiny? A fishing lure. A fish sees this thing floating in the water and it's just glimmering from the sunlight. That fish is like, ooh, let me get some of that. And they'll veer off course and start to chase it. And I just wonder how many of you, Satan is dangling a shiny little lure. And you're like, ooh, but it looks so pretty. I'm drawn to it. Let me just get a little closer. Let me take a little bite. These things are little death traps, right? Remember, no matter how many little shiny things the world throws at you, don't take a bite. I'm gonna try not to pierce my finger here. Temptation is a trick. It's a dead end. Paul says, to avoid dead ends, keep your eyes on those who are walking the path of life. Follow me as I follow Christ. Back to verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, if Pastor John was here, he would say to you, if you're a note taker like me, circle the word walk. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk, circle that, as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, Paul's doing something here. He's repeating the verb walk to put a fork in the road. There are those who walk according to Christ, Christ-centered life, and there are those who walk self-centered towards death. Paul's like, we got a choice to make. Keep your eyes on the ones who are going towards life. One commentator puts it like this. Paul's description of the way of self-indulgence warns us against the constant danger of following dominant cultural fashions opposed to the way of the cross. Close adherence to the positive examples is necessary because negative examples clamor for our attention and lead to destruction. Since the enemies of the cross present such an alluring and harmful alternative to the way of the cross, Paul warns against them. There are many influences in this world we got to stay away from as if our life depends upon it, because it does. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, who takes that bag of sand and drops it to receive Christ, he'll find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? According to Jesus, the way to life is through a cross. And our flesh does not want to die. We don't want to die to ourselves. I know my flesh whispers to me daily, bro, take it. You don't need to carry your cross today. Chill, man. You don't have to suffer. And then on top of that, our carnal cravings are confirmed and celebrated when the world says to us what we, through what we listen to and watch, hey, man, just do what feels good. You got one life to live. Do what you want to do. You see, much of our entertainment comes from enemies of the cross of Christ. Are we being entertained to death by our enemies? The devil is using the same old trick he used in the Garden of Eden. He said, Eve, look at that fruit. It's shiny. I bet it tastes better than every other fruit in this whole garden. Don't you want to take a bite? And it'll make you wise. You'll be like God. You could be the one who says, well, that's good and that's evil. You could be the judge. And Eve is like, you know what? It does look good. It does look pretty good. The scripture says, when Eve saw that the fruit was good and pleasing to the eye and desirable to make one wise, she took and ate. Dead end. Paradise lost. The apostle John says this in 1 John, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. As I was preparing for this sermon, I used different tools like Bible software. I used my study Bible. I got commentaries. But I'll also go to BibleGateway.com, just a basic little website, because the scripture text, the font will transfer from the website to my manuscript pretty easily. So I always just go there. The one bad thing about BibleGateway.com, they got pop-up ads, dude. Like every 30 seconds. I'm looking at this very text, and out of the corner of my eye, I see, hey, there's a really cool cruise coming along. Don't you want to do a cruise? I'm like, well, yeah, I kind of do. Sounds pretty good. Hey, there's a almost 5-star beach resort. Don't you want to go to the beach? I'm like, I love the beach, yeah. And I'm like, wait a second. I got the word of life in front of me, and all these jokers looking like they're having the time of their life. It's a distraction. It's the same. Paul is saying, bro, we got to get our eyes away from distractions and keep them on the prize. We must get our eyes off of this present age. It's passing away. Or here's the thing. If we don't, we'll be just like Lot's wife. You know about her? Lot's wife got turned into a pillar of salt. Here's something crazy I discovered. Some people think you can actually see Lot's wife today. Look at this I found. It's a pillar on Mount Sodom near the Dead Sea. Now, I don't know if that's her. But I think it serves as a good reminder, don't be like her. Lot's wife, their whole family was warned, bro, Sodom is gonna be destroyed. You need to run for your life. Don't look back, don't stop, just keep running. And Lot's wife, somewhere along the way, she stopped and she looked back. And I'm like, why? Why did you do that? Jesus said, quote, remember Lot's wife, exclamation point. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. She wanted to keep what God had condemned. God said, this is fading away. Run. And she's like, but I like that. Are you trying to keep a lifestyle that God has clearly condemned in his word? God warns us because he loves us. Are you longingly looking back to the things that God said, they're passing away? Look forward. Now, this is how we stop looking back. I love this verse. You should memorize this. This is how we stop looking back at dead ends and look forward to life. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God said, this is condemned. It's going to be a wasteland soon. Run. Don't look back. God warns us because God cares for us. The world will not warn you because the world does not care about you. The only thing the world cares about is your comfort. The world wants you to be really comfortable. Like, hey, man, eat, drink, be merry. It's like someone letting you sleep while your house burns down around you. Oh, hey, man, don't worry about that smell. I know it smells like smoke, but you want another pillow? You want a little glass of milk? Hey, how's the temperature in here? Is it cool enough? I mean, it's going to be like over 1,000 degrees in 2 minutes, but is it cool enough for you right now? Are you comfortable? The world wants to take you down with it. Anybody who would do that is your enemy. Amen? For many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 19. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and the glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Man, I want it now. Christian, do you cling to your comforts more than you carry your cross? Do you serve your appetites, or do you serve the Lord? Let's get real. I had to ask myself some hard questions this week as I'm preparing for this text. I read the line, their God is their belly, and I thought, oh boy. I'm buttoning my shirt up here. I asked myself, do I say yes to my belly more than I say yes to God? Do I obey the demands of my stomach more than I obey the commands of my Savior? Because that's a dangerous place to be, according to the Bible. So I did something I rarely do. Man, I fasted. I did not fast for 40 days, though, clearly. I fasted for a total of 23 hours. In like 14 minutes, maybe, give or take. And then I broke my fast of 23 hours with some Nashville hot tenders and El Guapo. That was a mistake, by the way. Aubrey said, babe, you couldn't even make it to 24 hours? I said, babe, number one, I was already planning on breaking my fast at dinner because after band practice, we go to Chili's. That's number one. And then number two, I wasn't fasting to fix myself. I'm not gonna lose 30 pounds overnight. I was fasting to pick a fight with my flesh because I knew it wasn't going to take long until the old gut started yelling at me. And that's for sure, man. My feet hit the floor in the morning, and it's like, Johnny, Hardy's biscuit sounds real good right now. I said, Belly, you're not the boss of me. Lunch came. That's when my belly was PO'd, growling at me. Johnny, we got to go to Taco Bell right now. I said, no, we're going to fight a little bit. There's an end in sight, okay? After Oceans, there's an end in sight. I make it to band practice. I'm dizzy, bro. I'm struggling. I'm like, where are my guitar pedals? I'm dizzy. I look like Marty McFly. My hand is like disappearing. I'm like, I can't even play the guitar. But I made it. Sometimes we got to pick a fight with our flesh because we get a little too comfy in this world. And we're like, oh, wait a second. Who am I obeying right now? Look at this text from Charles Spurgeon. He says, this text, whose God is the stomach, surely means self-indulgence and applies to professing Christians who never restrain their appetites or their desires or their passions, who are sensual while they boast of being spiritual, who are altogether given up to self-indulgence and yet claim to be followers of the man of sorrows who gave up everything for the good of others. Another commentator said this, the word stomach refers metaphorically to the seat of the inward life of feelings and desires. Paul uses the term stomach to represent unbridled sensuality, whether gluttony or sexual licentiousness, for those who have no higher authority for the way they live than the dictates of their bodily appetites, their God is their stomach. They worship their appetites. They don't worship God. So whether it's a little too much food or a little too much drink, a wandering eye, a gossiping tongue, or a prideful heart, we gotta remember, these are all pulls of the current of this world saying, come on this way. Come on, it's easy. No, don't take up your cross. You don't have to suffer today. And by the grace of God, we get out of that lazy river and we swim for shore and we say, I am the Lord's, the Lord is mine. He is gracious and true, and there is a cross to carry, but I'm headed towards glory. James, the brother of Jesus, said, we all stumble in many ways. Sometimes Christians will do great in one area, but then another area, not so great. We got to renew our minds and pick a fight with our flesh to remind ourselves, don't settle. An old Puritan pastor once said this, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And instead of looking at each other and saying, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Well, I don't think God struggled with that. That's what the Pharisees used to say, right? No, we look at each other and say, okay, who can I look to who's going down the path of life? How can they help me? What can I learn from them? What are they doing? We show progress, not perfection. Like the Apostle Paul said, I have not arrived yet. Ain't nobody in this room arrived. Unless someone croaks right now, then you arrived. Congratulations. All right, we're going to end it like this. We're going to look at the text. We're going to do what the text tells us to do. We're going to look at Paul's example. What are some things that Paul is doing that we can learn from and use this week as we go to work, as we go to school, as we go to the home? Here's one thing. Paul says he forgets what's behind and looks forward, strains forward to what's ahead. Maybe you need to look behind and say, you know what, I'm going to forget about that self-righteous life I used to live. Or you might need to say, I need to forget about that self-condemning life I used to live. So when the evil one comes to you tomorrow and says, hey man, remember that sin you did? Man, that was bad. You're unworthy. You say, no, I don't remember that because God doesn't remember that. Jesus Christ forgave me of my sins, whether it was 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago. That sin has been erased from my record. I'm going to forget what is behind. Maybe he'll come to you and say this, you know what, you're doing really good. You're actually better than most of these people in this room. You know more Bible. You're more fit. You're serving and giving. These other people aren't. Wow, you're doing good. You say to him, there is none good but God. None good but God. I'm a sinner. Now I'm a saint because of the Savior. Because of what I put no confidence in my ability or what I've accomplished. I put my confidence in Jesus. Amen. One more. We press on towards the goal. We forget what's behind and we press on towards the goal. If you're breathing right now, you got purpose. You got a specific purpose that God has prepared for you before you were ever born. God knows you. St. Augustine once said, God loves each of us as if there is only one of us. God is infinite. You don't have to wait in line to get his attention. You have his full attention right now, as if you were the only thing he ever created. He's infinite. He loves you. He cares for you. He's got an awesome plan for you. That might include a lot of suffering, which the Bible says it does. But God is with you. Do you want to see the power of his resurrection? Then move forward. Strain forward. Take that bag of sand, everything you've accumulated, everything that you trusted in, everything that you're proud of in your life, and drop it behind you and move forward. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's do it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace. I pray that you equip us through your Holy Spirit, that we might be good and faithful servants because of your grace, because of what Christ has done, and because of what your Holy Spirit does through us right now. We honor you, we worship you, we love you, and we surrender to you. We have no other God but you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.